Let's take a moment of silent prayer now. This gives us an opportunity to name and cite known sins, as 1 John 1:9 teaches. We confess our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, with the result that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And it's also an opportunity to hand over anything that's been on your mind, that's been bothering you or bringing you down. Now's not the time to concentrate on our problems. Now's the time to do the most fantastic thing we get to do, which is to hear from God's word on a daily basis. So let's take a moment to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your amazing plan. We want to thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for his heartbeat of being willing to sacrifice himself and to live for others and to die on the cross so that we could be saved, paying the price for our sins, satisfying your righteousness and justice, and establishing peace between man and God, all on the basis of his blood, his spiritual death on the cross. We want to thank you also for God the Holy Spirit inside every believer, mentoring us, teaching us. We ask, Father, for the guidance of God the Holy Spirit tonight on this service, on the teaching of your word and on the hearers of your word and all that will be going on tonight as the royal family gathers together once again. And we, Father, pray for our country tonight, our leaders. We pray, Father, for the different problems and difficulties that members of the royal family are facing at this time, Father. We know that you have the perfect solution to that, and we just ask that that be revealed to the individuals and that your power and your resources come on through and that they realize all you're doing for them. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits that we come to you in prayer by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, please, if you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. As we get started, a couple of announcements. I first, again, want to make you aware of some scheduling items this month. Because of the Arizona Barah Ministries Conference coming up next week, there's a change in schedule next week. We will not be having classes on Wednesday or Thursday. So we will not be having classes on Wednesday and Thursday. That'd be a good time to start or continue your smoking cessation. If that's something that's going on, that's a great time to plug that in there. I probably should have mentioned that earlier. No, I'm just kidding. But we will be having service on Sunday, May 15th. Sunday, May 15th, we're having service, but it'll be a recorded message that I'm recording for you so that you'll be able to get some teaching. It'll go along with the subject matter of the conference, which is the problem-solving devices. And we're going to do our best to get the teachings from that conference available on the internet, you know, just as soon as we can, depending on the logistics in that hotel. So I don't want to tell you anything specific because I don't know anything specific, but we're going to make our best efforts at also having those teachings on. It'll either be on our website or on Pastor Clark's website as soon as that can possibly happen as well. And one other thing of note as well is that the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp 2011 week is Christian Bible Camp is coming up. It's in June. It's Monday, June 13th through Thursday, June 16th at the Gold Coast Christian Camp. There are some flyers in the back if you want to get some more information on it. It's for children, young people really, ages 7 to 20. A lot of great events, Bible study, singing, swimming, rock climbing, rope courses, rock throwing. Oh, wait, no, that's not on there. Christian dance. I'm getting old. I can't read too. Christian dance party and more. And so they have vacation Bible school for the younger children. And the theme of the conference is going to be one another and the commands in the New Testament epistles having to do with how members of the royal family believers treat each other. And there are many, many commands about that, to love and serve, to bear one another's burdens, to be subject to one another and so forth. So that's a great event that's coming up as well. Wanted to make you aware of that if you have young people. Or, again, if you are an adult but would like to help out in any way, you can also see Steve or Marilyn Pomeroy, who are the ones that are running that camp. All righty, let's continue with our subject matter tonight. We're looking at baptism of the Spirit. And tonight we're going to really see this link between what we're calling, well, not we're calling, but what is known as current positional truth, the fact that we're in union with Jesus Christ as a believer. Currently where he is right now, and where he is right now is resurrected, ascended, and seated at the right hand of God the Father. And so that is, we are actually in union with him there. And we're going to see that that makes a big difference in our daily lives and how the different promises of the word of God concerning us being delivered from situations in life is connected with the fact that we're in union with Christ in his session. So we're going to see about that fantastic thing tonight. We're continuing on the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And while it's the baptism of the Spirit, it's God the Holy Spirit's action to place each and every new believer into a permanent union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. Jesus Christ, the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, he's resurrected and he's seated at the right hand of the Father in his humanity. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in a permanent, vital, spiritual union with him that nothing can break. And I mean permanent. It's one of the ways that we know that our salvation is secure, is the fact that we have been placed in permanent union with the person of Jesus Christ. And God wouldn't do that unless he was going to make sure that we're delivered to the utmost throughout this life. And then at the rapture, you get our resurrection bodies, and then we'll realize and experience what exactly it means to be a member of the body of Christ. But we are, in fact, a member of the body of Christ right now, and that will never be taken away from us. So we've seen how that truth, knowing that, is supposed to make a big difference in the world for us now, for the church age believer. And we've been exploring what one of the apostles, Peter, has to say about the subject. And we've seen that the baptism of the Spirit occurred after Christ won the strategic victory on the cross. He defeated death and sin and Satan at the cross. And he won the strategic victory in the angelic conflict. And our job is to win tactical victories here in our lives by our union with Christ. And we're, each and every one of us is a believer priest. Each and every one of us has our own relationship directly with God. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father as our advocate. He advocates for us when we need it. He's our intercessor as well. He prays for us at the right hand of God the Father. And so that's why that has brought us to 1 Peter 3:21, which deals with the subject of baptism and deals with the conscience and deals with our need for deliverance. Let's take a look at it again. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God. That's where he is tonight. And that's what Peter points to. Notice that in verse 21, he talks about baptism, and then he talks about two things about the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. The fact that he's resurrected from the dead, and the fact that he's at the right hand of God the Father. And we're going to see why and how that all fits together tonight. Again, verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now delivers you is a better translation. We're going to see that word again tonight, sozo in the Greek. Baptism now delivers you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, that's what water does, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, that's what your union with Christ does, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. The victory of Christ and the demonstration of it by the fact that he has now the highest position in the universe. He, all the angels, all the authorities, all the powers have been subjected to him. And when that is made, that statement is talking about his humanity, the humanity of Jesus Christ. Remember, as God, all the angels and authorities and powers had always been subjected to him. But it's talking about the unique person of the universe, Jesus Christ, with a resurrection body. All the authorities and angels and powers have been subjected to him. And you're in union with that person. You know, sometimes I think we get used to something we should never get used to. That there is the ultimate authority in the universe. There is the God-man, Jesus Christ. All the authorities and powers and angels have been subjected to him. And we're in union with him. I mention this to young people sometimes. You know, I don't know if this is still the case today, but a few years ago, when I had fewer gray hairs, there was this big phenomenon in New York City and other places, discotheques. Well, that shows how old I am. But I'm sure it's being repeated in other venues today, all right? Some of you more hip guys can tell me after class what the analogy is today. But the basic idea was there were these places, studio something, 50, what? Oh, you're as old as I am. All right, that's good. Where the idea was that if you got in, it was like you were a special person. If you got into that place, you're a special person. And a lot of people would go there in the hopes that they could trail along somebody who was a special person, even if they weren't. And they would wait in line for hours and hours, hoping that somebody would pick them out of line and let them come into Studio 54. And so, why am I saying that? I don't know. No, I do know. The reason I'm saying that is that, why? What was the deal? You wanted to be associated with somebody who was a VIP. Just associated with them for that one night, that's a big deal. Well, I'm here to tell you that you're in permanent union with the VIP of VIPs. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to matter. That ought to mean something. We ought to be able to draw power and confidence from that each and every day that we live. You know, that's why God does this. You think about, why is he doing these things? Well, he's doing these things because he loves us and he wants to glorify his son. And the way that his son is glorified is when members of the royal family, believers in Jesus Christ, live out the fantastic things that God has already done. And God's so interesting. He's the opposite of us. And most of our relationships, you know, one of the things we do, we hold back. And we wait and we see, is this going to work out? And a little by little, we give things in the relationship. You realize that God's the opposite of that? That he completely front-end loads the whole relationship. And what I mean by that is that this happened to you at the moment you believed in Christ, at the very beginning of your relationship with God. He did at least 40 things for you, and this is one of the greatest. At that moment, when you'd done nothing in the plan of God, when you had no doctrine in your soul, when you had not done anything for the cause of Christ, he placed you in permanent union with his son. He front-end loaded that relationship. Why? Because he's a great giver, and he wants to tee you up to have a fantastic victory after victory in the spiritual life. But they only come when you learn these things and you then live accordingly. Remember, I've been emphasizing this lately. It's a simple but a powerful three. The first thing is the fact. Something is real. What's real? You are in union with Christ. If you were a believer in Christ and you went through 30 years and you never came to a Bible class and never heard about the baptism of the Spirit, it would not change the fact that you are in union with Christ. That's number one. But then you have to know it. So much of the New Testament is God writing through these writers saying, don't you know this? You need to learn this. You need to understand this. And this is, you need to have this information in your soul that you are in union with Christ. And then you have to live that way. You don't have to, but that, this is God's design. Don't go live like that. Live like the kings and queens that God has made you to be. Live like the adult sons and daughters that God has made you to be. So that's why we do what we do in Bible class, so you know these things. So that's what Peter's dealing with. He's saying, look, what I want you to understand is that baptism, this truth, when you understand that it will deliver you out of situation after situation in life, how? An appeal to God for a good conscience. You look up to your father and you say, is everything okay? Can I still look you in the eye? And he says, are you still in union with my son? Yeah. Is he still at my right hand? Yeah. Is he perfectly righteous? Yup. Well, that's the way I see you. All right, you okay now? Yeah, thanks, Dad. Okay, I'm going back out there. That's the purpose of knowing these things. And I'm putting it in language that we can understand. But that's what Peter's dealing with here. He's saying baptism will deliver you over and over again. That appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection, the fact that he rose from the dead and he's at the right hand of God the Father. So we appeal to that doctrine in our soul. Say it's gone into your soul, it's there, and we can appeal to it. You know, what does that mean? It means that there's times in your life when you're going to feel like you're on trial from the attacks from the kingdom of darkness. That's what Peter's dealing with. In this letter, he is dealing with people who are out there in the world who are trying to represent Christ, giving the gospel to people, and getting hammered because of it. And I don't mean drinking. I mean people that are in their face, denying them, persecuting them, and make all kinds of accusations. They used to accuse Christians of being cannibals. They used to accuse all horrible kinds of things they would accuse Christians of being. And yet, what's the solution to that? The solution to that is to not let that stuff affect your relationship with God in the least. What do? You appeal to the truth of the baptism of the Spirit. I'm in union with Christ. I'm in union. I'm in a permanent union with the Son of God at the right hand of the Father. And that's what delivers you. It's knowing that delivers your soul in the midst of whatever kind of suffering, whatever kind of attacks you're going through. The baptism of the Spirit gives us this pledge of a good conscience toward God. That's what Peter's dealing with. See, the fact of the matter is that while our soul is saved at the moment of salvation, if you look at passages, and we saw them a couple of weeks ago, talk about what is this salvation at the moment we believe in Christ. The first thing that happens is that your soul is saved, the redemption of your soul. But there's an issue there, there's a problem. Even though our soul is saved, we still have the body, and inside the body, we still have the old sin nature. That's a problem. It's still active in our lives. And so the bottom line is that having that, what I'm saying is that any time the kingdom of darkness wants to, it can find something wrong with any Christian, you including you or including me. We're far from perfect. We all know that. We all sin. We all have areas of weakness. And anytime the kingdom of darkness wants to turn up the heat, it's pretty easy to find some kind of fault or failure to put in our face to allow us, start us to feel insecure. Because they're there and they're real. And they're going to be there until the day we die. Now, yeah, the plan of God is to make those things less and less of a bondage in our lives so that we live more and more according to the freedom and the plan of God. But those things are still there. And you know very well that there are certain times when somebody can come up to you and mention something that happened 20, 30 years ago, and it still has that shiver down your spine about something that you did, some skeleton in your closet. It's easy for the kingdom of darkness to do that kind of thing. The issue is, and we know we're all individual targets of the kingdom of darkness in the church age because we're all individual priests and we all can glorify God as individuals. And therefore, what's the deal? God's got to come on the scene with some tremendous power, some tremendous truth, some tremendous things he does for us in order that we can deal with those kind of things and go forward. So the possession of an old sin nature seems to make the pledge of a good conscience toward God, as I mentioned, think of that as looking him in the eyeball at any point in time of the day and of your life. It seems to make it impossible, especially when we're under attack, when we're being persecuted and so forth. It seems to make it impossible. However, with God, of course, you know, nothing's impossible. Until we understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, union with Christ, under two categories that we studied on Sunday, and we're going to see these again tonight, retroactive positional truth and current positional, big words, right? Well, you know retroactive. One of the, you know, sometimes if somebody gets a retroactive pay increase, they know what that means. They have no problem with big words when they hear that. You mean it's retroactive? Oh, great. But, you know, throw that word out in Bible class and people are like, oh my gosh, I've had a hard day at work. What's this retroactive? It's the same thing. It's pointing something that happened a long time ago and making it a credit to you. Well, in this case, it's Christ. What happened to Christ 2,000 years ago? Well, he went on the cross for our sins, but he also went on the cross for another reason, to deal with the fact that we're sinners. And we also get the benefit of being in union with what he did about the issue, not just of our sins, but of the fact that we're sinners. He's made that a non-issue as well in this retroactive positional truth. And then in current positional truth, it means we're also up to the present. We're in union with him where he is tonight. He's not on the cross tonight. Tonight he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That's currently where he is. We get all the benefits of where he is tonight as well as where he was that day 2,000 years ago in Calvary. That's what we're talking about. Why? Because we're in a permanent union with him. Whatever, when God looks at us, he sees Christ. And I never get used to saying that because you should never get used to hearing that. When he looks at you, he sees Christ. Hey, he's probably the only one, right? Because a lot of us, when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we see a lot of other things. When people come across our paths, you know, they'll see a lot of other things. But when God looks at a believer, he sees Christ. So does Christ, by the way, which is why he said what he did to Saul on that road to Damascus. When Saul was persecuting Christians, Christ gets in his face and he doesn't say, hey, Saul, why are you persecuting that nice lady down the street? Why are you persecuting Peter? No, no, no. He says, Saul, why the heck are you persecuting me? He made it personal. You touch one of my believing children, you're dealing with me. And that's the same way that we should understand positional truth, because it's true. We're in union with him under these two categories, retroactive and current positional truth. Now, let me give you these definitions again tonight. Retroactive positional truth means to be identified with Christ in his death and burial. It's retroactive because his death and burial happened in the past, 2,000 years ago. But we're identified with him in everything that accomplished. And with the issue of mankind and the fact that we're all born sinners, and as I mentioned on Sunday, we get used to the idea, and it's a great idea, it's truth, that Christ paid the price for our sins. Sins. What does that mean? The bad things we do and the bad thoughts we have, the bad things we say and so forth. And he did. He paid the price for every sin that was ever committed or ever will be committed by the human race. He absolutely did. Dogmatic statement of fact. But the cross goes beyond that. As I mentioned on Sunday, what sense would it make if you had this problem that this creation that you made, it fell, it broke down, and it became this sin-making machine? That's what the human race is without Christ, by the way. We're problem creators, we're anti-God, we're a sin-making machine. And there's that machine churning out sins. And then you say, you know, I got to do something about this. I got to deal with those sins. I got to stop the penalty of those sins because it's going to kill my people if I don't do something about the sins. Okay, fair enough. And so he does. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. But then, you know what? Then there's the issue. Well, you've dealt with the output of this machine, but what about the machine? See, if you don't also deal with the machine, then you've gone after the symptoms, but you haven't gone after the real problem. And so the cross got at the root of the problem. We're going to see a passage that coming up that says that you were crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, or that your old man was crucified with Christ. What does that mean? It means not just the sins, but the sinner. That God in Christ dealt with the sinner on the cross. And so that now you can say to yourself, I've been freed not only from the guilt of my sins, but I've been freed from the bondage of being a sinner. And now that opens up a whole new realm of study to say, what does it mean? That I've not only been freed from the guilt of my sins, but the bondage of me as a sinner. That's radical. And that you need to know that as a believer in Christ. That's retroactive positional truth. That he's not only dealt with your sins, but he's freed you from the bondage of being a sinner. Now, we've also got the second part of this, which is current positional truth, which means identified with Christ where he is right now. Where is he right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father in his resurrection, his ascension, and his session. I say all that. Yeah, you could say he's at the right hand of the Father. That's his session. But the issue then also becomes, how do you get there? He was raised from the dead. He has a resurrection body. He is all life and no death, and so are we in union with him. That's what I want you to understand, that he had an ascension where he went from the things of this world up to the things up there in heaven. And our mind should do the same thing. In Colossians chapter 3, we're told to do that. Put yourself up there where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Check out how different the view is from up there. In other words, we're so used to being down here and we see a view of life. And it's life under the sun, and we see things that are going on that eye can see and ear can hear, and we forget that we have a life. Our real life tonight is way up there in the third heaven with Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. And imagine the view from up there. Imagine how different it is. Google Earth can't even touch what I'm talking about. Because you see, up there, of course, Jesus Christ, he's not worried tonight. I have said this before. Jesus Christ is not sitting up there worried, biting his nails tonight. You see, he's in the place of perfect power and perfect knowledge and total access to God the Father. And he knows, he sees the end from the beginning. And the more that we can see ourselves as up there with him and see our problems from that distance, the better off we're going to be. Current positional truth means that we are in union, identified with Christ, where he is tonight, seated at the right hand of the Father. Please turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Retroactive positional truth is a key doctrine, and we're going to spend some time on it, introducing it now. But it's a key doctrine for freedom in the Christian way of life. It means that God has not only dealt with our sins, but he's dealt with us as a sinner. And how has he dealt with us as a sinner? Does he say you have to reform, Adam? Does he say that I'm going to put you on a program where you're going to get do better? No. No. He said, the only thing I can do about the issue of you being a sinner is crucify. Crucify the sinner. Now, I don't mean that literally. What I mean, though, is that he has taken the death of the cross and applied it to that bondage that we have to being a sinner. He said, I'm going to cancel that out and I'm going to start over again. In the big picture, that's what he's done. He's crucified the old man on the cross and he's created the new man in Christ. But that's real. Now, see, that sounds sort of poetic when you say it like that. But what I'm here to tell you is it's real. And think about it. Doesn't it make perfect sense? It's one thing to say, boy, you know what? I sinned again, and God is the payment for that is taken care of. The guilt is wiped away. That's great. But I'm still sitting here, and I'm a sinner. You know, and I'm saying, I don't really like the fact that I'm a sinner, even though there's times when I do. But I need my Lord and Savior to also deal with who I am as a sinner, in addition to what I do as a sinner. And that's exactly what he did on the cross. So that he said, look, there is not only freedom from your sins and the guilt of them, I'm giving you freedom from being a sinner. And now some people might say, I don't know if that sounds so great. I kind of like, you know, being able to party. No. You don't understand. Freedom from the bondage of being a sinner. Freedom from having no choice about how you live your life. Freedom from your area of weakness that seems to have gotten the better of you so much in the past. That's great news. So it's not just you and your sins that he's taking care of, but the very fact that you're a sinner and what that means he has dealt with on the cross. Retroactive positional truth. Look at Colossians 2:9. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, in Christ, you have been made complete. And please notice, it doesn't say you will be made complete. This is what I mean by front-end loading the whole relationship. You've already been made complete. You just need to learn that and understand it and live that way. And he is head over all rule and authority. And in him, notice the repetition, in Christ, this is the issue. You are in Christ. You're in union with him. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, spiritual in nature. The removal of the body of the flesh, the old man, by the circumcision of Christ. You've been cut off positionally from the bondage of the sinner that you were born as. That's a lot of big words, I know. But it's true. You've been cut off positionally from the bondage of the sinner you were born as. All right, that's what that's talking about. Positional, because we still sin, but bondage is the issue, because you don't have a choice until you're a believer in Christ. But you're cut off from the bondage, positionally now, of the sinner you were born as. And that's the issue here. That's retroactive positional truth. By the circumcision of Christ, what happened at the cross. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism. Having been buried with him in baptism. I hope you can see here that this is pointing to something so much more powerful than water baptism. Because what this is saying, water baptism, you know, you can understand that it's a ritual that's teaching you that, yes, I understand that I died with Christ and I rose with him. But this is saying that you were literally buried with him in this baptism. This has to be God's work. This is what I want you to understand, that it only God can take you and bring you back to Christ on the cross and place you in union with him there and then place you in union with him in his burial. You know, no minister can do that. I can't time travel. I can't get you back 2,000 years. All right. And only God can do that. And so the baptism that matters is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who's placed you in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to see here. In which you were also raised up with him. Raised up with him, how? Through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. In other words, we know that God raised Christ from the dead. We just celebrated that on Resurrection Sunday, a couple of Sundays ago. And yet, what we're told here now is that we were raised up with him. And we believed in Christ, God the Holy Spirit, placed us in union with Christ in his resurrection. That's current positional truth. Please go forward to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. We're going to see it said another way in the issue of baptism. The baptism that matters for the church age is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's only God, the Holy Spirit, who can place you in union with Christ, not only where he is tonight, but what happened 2,000 years ago as well. Look at Romans 6:3. Or do you not know, notice the issue, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, that the issue is knowing these things as well as having them happen to you? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Statement of fact. You've been placed in union with Christ in his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In other words, he's applied retroactive positional truth by identifying us with Christ in his death and burial in order that we may also be identified with him in his resurrection. And when that happens, and when we appropriate for our own lives the fact that he dealt not only with my sins at the cross, but me as a sinner at the cross, that his cross is the power to deal with who I was as a sinner, and now that frees me up. I don't have to be the one policing myself in order to deal with me as a sinner. That's God the Holy Spirit's job now. And now I've been given the opportunity to live a new life, to walk in newness of life. That's why God has done all this. So that as Christ was raised from the dead, now I can live a new life because I'm in union with him in his resurrection. And I've got God the Holy Spirit on the scene. And the Bible says that we walk by faith and we walk by means of the Spirit. And when we do that, we do not carry out the desires of the flesh. What a great plan. So God dealt with it at the cross, and then he has the Holy Spirit on the scene now, making these things, as it were, apply to our daily lives by taking what happened at the cross and applying it to my flesh now. Taking what happened in the resurrection and applying it to my walk with Christ now. It's amazing. Amazing what God has done through his Son on the cross and through God the Holy Spirit who's indwelling us right now. And see, what we're called to do is to learn these things and know these things and recall them. And when we get into situations where we've got a challenge, a temptation, a decision to make, to allow the Holy Spirit to remind us of the fact that we were placed in union with Christ in his death and that that's the solution to the sin problem. And that we've been placed in union with Christ in his resurrection. And it is in that way that we should try to live our lives on a daily basis, orienting to Christ. When we start to do that, now all of a sudden we can live this life because it's no longer about us. No longer about our failures. No longer about my resources or my talents or any of that. It's all about, I know that I live in a moment by moment through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he has got everything he needs through the cross and resurrection of Christ to get everything that needs to be done in my life done. And that is like a great relief. You know, you can sleep at night when you start understanding that you've been plugged into the power of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That your eternity is taken care of, so you can just sleep tonight. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. By the way, he had to do this. I got news for you. There's no possible way that we could have ever gotten any of this thing done. That's what the whole story of the Old Testament is, where God said, you want to live under a law? Okay, I'll give you a law. Let's see how well you do. And of course, the grades for the human race were F, 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 F at the end of the Old Testament. Okay, now that we've had enough of that, I'm bringing my Son on the scene. And we're going to get it done through the grace policy and faith in the Son of God who died for us. And then we're in union with him. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, resurrected Christ, in order that we might bear fruit for God. And we don't bear fruit for God by feeling guilty and sorry for our sins and making promises and resolutions. We bear fruit for God by letting God the Holy Spirit do the complete work of terms of dealing with the flesh and in terms of motivating us to will and to have the thinking and to live in the calling of God for our lives. That's how we bear fruit for God. Because you know what? When I look for fruit in the New Testament, I've been trying. I've been looking for the fruit of the pastor teacher. Can't find it. I've been looking for the fruit of the evangelist. I can't find it. The fruit of John Farley. I'm not in the Bible. I can't find anything like that. The only fruit I can find is this thing called the fruit of the Spirit. Spirit. And it's only when we realize that without him I can do nothing, that we allow the Holy Spirit to be the one who accomplishes these things through us. You're in union with Christ. Christ has eternal life. He is eternal life. You share that. Christ is perfect righteousness. You're in union with Christ. You share perfect righteousness through him. So therefore, now, we're back to go back to 1 Peter 3:21, because that's our main verse. Now, all of a sudden, we've got a different view. See, here we were. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Here we were. We were down on planet Earth. We were under attack, remember? We were being persecuted in our sins and failures and weaknesses were being pointed out to us. And we were struggling. How am I going to have a good conscience before God in the midst of who I am? Now, all of a sudden, we took a trip, didn't we? We took a trip. We went back to the cross and realized that the sinner that I was and that I still am in my flesh was taken care of there completely. Then I took a trip up to the third heaven where Christ is tonight and realized that I'm in union with the resurrected Christ. And the fact is that I don't have to rely on a righteousness that I manufacture, because I can't, but I rely on his. I don't have to rely on an eternal life, some fountain of youth that I found down here on planet Earth. I can rely on his eternal life. And now all of a sudden, I understand what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 3:21. I understand that my good conscience doesn't depend on whether I sin or not after salvation. That's been dealt with at the cross. Good conscience depends on something else. It depends on my relationship. I'm in union with Christ. That's what it depends on. That's tremendously freeing when you understand that. And this relationship, it's not like most other relationships that you know about on earth. You know, back to Studio 54, you know, you might have been making that big trip to go to New York City thinking that your buddy's going to be there and he's big in the music business and he's going to show up. But then, you know, a week or so ahead of that time, he discovered something that you pulled on him 2 years ago, and all of a sudden he can't stand you. Now, all of a sudden, what good's that relationship? Nothing. You're standing in line. But see, that can't happen with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in a permanent union with him. You've already been made complete, and nothing's going to change. So your good conscience now is steady. It depends on your relationship that's a permanent one with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that you're in union with. That's why we saw on Sunday, that's why Paul, who was a sinner just like the rest of us, could say that he lived his life in Acts chapter 23, we don't have to go there, with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. And this was the same Paul that the Bible dogmatically states is the worst sinner of all time. And I love that. What a great way to make that point, isn't it? Put Paul in his mouth to say, let me tell you something about me. I've lived before God with a perfectly good conscience from way, way back all the way up to this day. And then there's another place in the Bible, written by Paul, by the way, where it says, yeah, the guy I'm talking to you about, me right now, I'm the worst sinner who ever lived. And I have lived with a perfectly good conscience before God to this day. And you say, how do I make those pieces fit? And you cannot make them fit until you realize that it's in Christ that the pieces fit. That's that what Christ has done about the sinner, the worst sinner who ever lived, Paul. That's how he can say it. And what Christ has done in placing us in being, what Christ has done, and we're in union with him in his resurrection. That's how we can do it. But see, that requires a mind change. It requires a shift in thinking. And it is the most difficult shift in thinking that a human being can make. Not I. Not me. I'm not going to deal with my record book over here. My body of work. No longer my body of work. I'm not going to relate to that any longer. I'm not going to look at that. I'm going to look at somebody else's body of work. That's hard for a human being. It's called being humble. And Paul was humbled by the time he got to say what he had to say about those things. And so we will be too. But that's what it takes. It takes humility and faith. The other thing it takes is faith. You know, because there's this one thing that we try to cling to. It's our own record, our own history, our own things that we thought were under our control. We think we can cling to that. It doesn't require faith. But as soon as you have to now deal with what the Bible says, what is true, and deal with what somebody did 2,000 years ago, and where somebody is tonight where you can't see him, those things all require faith. Now all of a sudden it's a whole new ballgame. A life of humility and a life of faith. And that doesn't come easy to the human race. And that's the challenge for us as believers. Amazing truth in the Bible. Amazing facts about what God has done. But all of them almost require us to be humble and to require us to believe these things. And believe them as more real than what my eyes can see tonight and what my ears can even hear tonight. 1 Peter 3:21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves or delivers you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, eyeball to eyeball with God all the time. A Farley translation. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So what do you do when you're under attack, when you're suffering? When you get in an inferiority complex, you appeal to the doctrine in your soul now, the truth that has set you free, the mind of Jesus Christ. That's what delivers that good conscience for you. You can't do it by trying to think about your past or trying to manufacture some good deed that you did today. Trust me, that's not going to work. I've tried that. I tried that for years. Now, remember, I grew up in a religious system where that was kind of the thing you tried to do. It didn't work. There were more holes in that when I tried to do that. My guilty conscience in the kingdom of darkness and other people, they could cut through that like Swiss cheese in about 5 minutes. But what they cannot cut through is the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, and his resurrection. Can't touch that. That's the greatest power in the universe. Satan runs away whenever that's what's being claimed. And that's what we're talking about. We're claiming what Christ has done on the cross and where he is tonight after he has subjected all the powers and authorities to himself. That works. Let me tell you, that works. But notice here that he is not talking about something. He's saying he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Through the resurrection, it is possible for us to be in union with him and consistently be delivered by the truth that's in the Word of God. He is seated at the Father, at the right hand of the Father. He's totally acceptable. And before Christ was seated, he was resurrected. And now we're in union with Christ at the right hand of the Father. That's current positional truth. And notice that's what he talks about. 1 Peter 3:21, he says that this baptism, this union with Christ, saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He points to the resurrection of Christ, who was at the right hand of God the Father. Therefore, we have a good conscience toward God because we're accepted not on the basis of who and what we are, but on the basis of who and what Christ is. Again, we have a good conscience always. I want to use the word tautology, but I've already used retroactive tonight. I don't want to throw too many big fat words around like I know what they mean. But it's almost like obvious that once we realize that it's because we're in union with Christ, we realize it's not on the basis of who and what we are. It's on the basis of who and what Christ is. So you have to ask yourself a question. Is there any doubt that Christ is accepted before the Father tonight? No. Is there any doubt that Christ has a good conscience up there at the right hand of the Father tonight? No. I mean, first of all, he was sinless. But not only that, but he was willing to lay down his life for all the sinners. I mean, talk about doubly fantastic in God's eyes. So he's got no problem with a good conscience. Well, when are you going to wake up to the fact that you are in permanent union with him? And that the issue is not going to be who and what you are, but the issue is who and what Christ is. That's the issue, who and what Christ is. Now notice that Peter's making a contrast here in verse 21, where he says, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, one thing as opposed to another, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm making a contrast there. He's saying the baptism that I'm talking about here is not the removal of dirt from the flesh. He wants to make sure the reader knows this. He's not talking about water. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about something else. See, the baptism that he is pointing to is the one that delivers you now on a daily basis. Because remember the context, okay? Now, we didn't read the passage tonight, but he just got finished talking about Noah and Noah being delivered through the flood waters. Remember that? He's talking about that. Oh, we're going to see some issues about Noah tonight. He's also, but the real issue here is Peter writing to believers in Christ who are undergoing persecution and attacks and wondering, how do I keep my soul intact when I'm going through all this? And he's saying the answer is that right now, tonight. In other words, do you think he was saying that you have to go back and get dipped in a tank tonight in order to be delivered from your problems? No, he's saying there's something that happened in the real baptism. The baptism of the Spirit, that's permanent, that you can call on tonight and deliver you. He's saying that what answers your appeal to God for a good conscience is that you are in union with the resurrected Christ right now. Notice he says that it happens right now. Look at verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Right now. He's talking about this is something that happens over and over again, delivers you. And he's saying it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he points to. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. Right now, tonight, with whatever you're going through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you some Greek tonight. You know, you probably wouldn't feel like you had your money's worth tonight unless I gave you some Greek, right? Have to do it. Sozo, we've seen this word before. We're going to look at it in more detail, though, because this is where really need to understand what it means. But I want to start by just pointing out, you know, these Greek, this is a verb, save, sozo. And these Greek verbs, they have a tense, this is present tense, and then they have active voice, indicative mood. Tense, voice, and mood in the Greek. All of this turns out to be really important, okay? Present tense, that means ongoing action. That's really important. Because, you know, when people hear the word save in the Bible and they try to limit it to one thing, they want to limit it to that technical thing about believing in Christ and eternal salvation. And that's cool. It's awesome. It's fantastic. But it's not the present tense when that's used. This is an ongoing deliverance that God is performing on the basis of the believer in Christ. It's also very interesting that it's active mood. Indicative, you would expect. Indicative means this is a statement of doctrine. And of course, what he's talking about, the fact that, something that God has done for us keeps on delivering us, that's a statement of doctrine, a statement of fact. We would expect the indicative mood. But what's really interesting, perhaps most interesting, is the active voice. And here's why. What's the subject of that sentence? Just look at it. You guys can figure this out in the English. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. What's the subject of that sentence? Baptism. What saves you? Baptism. Now, if this were eternal salvation, what saves you? Baptism? No. In fact, God is the one who saves you. It would be blasphemous to have a statement in the Bible talking about eternal salvation and talking about anything but God doing it, which is why usually it's in the passive voice saying that you have been saved and God is understood, you know, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the passive voice. Because the subject is you. But here it's in the active, meaning that baptism has its own power. Well, but baptism is not what saves you. The cross of Christ saves you from your sins and in the sense of eternal salvation. So even the fact that this is in the active voice says this is not the eternal salvation that happens at the moment of faith in Christ. This is something else. Because this word means more, has more of a wide meaning than that technical definition of being saved by faith in Christ at the moment of salvation. And so sozo, we're going to look at it now at the different meanings that it has. It means to save, but it also means to deliver, and it also means to protect. It has a wide range of meaning in Greek and in the New Testament. To save, to deliver, and to protect. Now, it also means to heal, very interestingly enough. It means to save from disease and its effects. It means to make whole. It means to restore. And I think this one is probably the most applicable to the subject at hand, that we have a conscience that's under attack and we want it to be restored. Like David would write in Psalm 23, he restores my soul. David was a believer when he said that. He wasn't talking about eternal salvation. He was talking about going through the daily life, committing sins, being under attack and so forth, and having God bring him to those pastures where he can be restored, spiritually speaking. And so it means to be restored. Now, I want to give you some information. I don't normally do this, but my objective here is to expand your understanding of what it means when you see the word saved in the Bible. And one of the ways to do that is to give you the range of its definitions. And there's a fellow by the name of Vine who did a great job. Kind of interesting, his name is Vine, come to speak of it, because God says he's the vine and we're the branches. But anyway, his name is Vine. He lived a couple hundred years ago anyway. But he put together a great, great lexicon. And he gave some fantastic definitions of this word as it's used in the New Testament. Now remember, Greek language, this was the Greek that was in use commonly in the world of the time when Paul wrote. So you can look at how it was used in everyday life. But what Vine does is he defines it, how it's used in the Bible, how it's actually used in the New Testament. I just want to give you some of this. You don't necessarily have to, you know, put all this down in your notes. You can if you want to, but I just want you to get the sense of the wide scope of the meaning of this word in the New Testament. Here we go. It means of material and temporal deliverance from danger. Again, material and temporal deliverance from danger. Suffering. Now, we saw some of that when we saw Paul on that very dangerous journey that he was taking. And he was sozo, delivered from the storms that could have killed him, for example. It also means of the spiritual and eternal salvation granted immediately by God to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one we tend to gravitate to. And why not? I mean, the most fantastic good news of all is that Christ died for our sins. He rose from the dead. And by believing in him, we will not perish, but we will have eternal life. So, of course, we would gravitate toward that one. I mean, who wouldn't, right? It's the reason why we were born again. It's the reason why we have eternal life and that we've been regenerated. So we gravitate to that. But it doesn't mean that it's always used that way in God's word. It has a wider range than that. And that's all I really want you to see, but I'm going to kind of really try to bring the point home. C, it means of the present experiences of God's power to deliver from the bondage of sin. This is not eternal salvation. This is after salvation, his ability to deliver us from the bondage of sin. And I would add other things as well, attacks and so forth. Again, this is Vine's definitions of this word. It means of the future deliverance. This is interesting. The future deliverance of believers at the second coming of Christ for his saints. So it not only talks about the past when we were, notice this, talks about the past, assuming you're a believer in Christ, that eternal salvation that was granted immediately, Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Immediate of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's a part of this word that's the present. All right, I'm in a tough experience right now. I'm in a situation where I need deliverance for my soul. It means about the present experiences of God's people and God's power. And it means the future. The future deliverance of believers. That you will be saved. And we've seen passages recently where it says that the salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time. So again, as we did with adoption, we need to do it with this word of saving. Expand your understanding of how God means this word. He's talking about what happened in the past, the salvation of believing in Christ, and what he's doing for you right now to deliver you from whatever kind of situation of bondage or attack that you have. And he's talking about the future. He's promised the future salvation, when you're going to get a resurrection body. All of that can be in view with this word. It's a fantastic kind of word to follow. What I want you to do is to say, you know, God is so great that he not only provided that eternal salvation by believing in him, but he's also got the plan that's for everything that's going to happen to me now and in the future. And he's got me all covered because he's going to give me a resurrection body. And that's the future part of him saving me. He's got it all covered. I used to think about what happened at the moment of salvation. Now I can think about him at work for me now and in the future as well. And it all comes from the same word. Let me give you a few more of these. Deliverance of the nation of Israel at the second advent of Jesus. It's also inclusive of all the blessings, I love this one, bestowed by God on men in Christ. There are verses in the Bible where sozo is used, and it's talking about all the blessings that God has provided us in Christ. And then also this one, I know I'm going a little fast, but I just want to get a sense of this, of those who endured the end of time of the great tribulation. It talks about those who are in the next dispensation who have to endure all of that, and God delivers them all the way through that because they're his people. And then of an individual believer who loses his reward at the judgment seat of Christ but won't lose his salvation. That's in 1 Corinthians 3, for those of you who know that passage. As well as the deliverance of the nations at the millennium. It's quite a word. It's quite a word because it talks about the immensity of God's plan. Yes, for us as individual believers, the fact that at the moment of salvation, we get eternal security, and he delivers us through all the problems and difficulties of this life after salvation, and he brings us to the rapture where we get our resurrection bodies. But not only us, he's got a plan for Israel, and you know that the Jews are God's people. And again, you know, if you look at any of the headlines in a newspaper today, you can see, A, that Jerusalem and the nation of Israel are a cup of trembling to the world, just like the Bible says they would. And did you ever stop and think about all of the people of God's people, the Jews, have been through over the centuries, and yet they're still here? Not only are they still here, but did you ever see the record of the percentage of the Nobel Prizes that have been won by Jewish people? I mean, they're not only here, they're amazing in terms of what they're doing here on planet Earth. That should be no surprise because the Jewish people are God's earthly people. He's made a promise through David that throne is going to be established in Jerusalem. And that Jesus Christ, as we know, is the Messiah, will reign for 1,000 years. And the Jewish people will be the ones that will be there with him as the special people. So he's got a plan for the Jewish people. And he's got a plan for all the nations. And in all, sozo, God's salvation plan, his salvation work extends all the way to that. And that ought to just help us to marvel and help us to be a little bit more big-minded when we look at the Bible and see what God's doing in this area of salvation and to understand all these different meanings. So again, just the point is simple. That the word sozo in the Greek, save in the English, has a wide scope of meaning in the New Testament. And it's not limited to a technical term for eternal salvation when we believe in Christ, although that is one fantastic way in which that word is used in the New Testament. When it comes to our so great salvation, the Bible talks about it in terms of past, present, and future. And I want to end tonight with that particular idea in mind. I'm going to bring one more writer here in the last 5 minutes or so. His name is William Newell. I think you've heard me refer to him again in the past. He wrote a fantastic verse-by-verse commentary on our book of Romans. Fantastic. His name is William Newell. Very doctrinal, very evangelistic, and he's very careful to weave together and give you the big picture whenever he's dealing with any subject. And in one place in the book of Romans, he identifies five parts to our salvation. We don't always think of it this way. And I'm not saying I agree with everything that he says in terms of his phraseology, but it does. He nails it when it comes to the idea of what our salvation is all about and how God has really been at work and continues to be at work to make sure that we're delivered all the way through, that we're saved completely to the rapture. He says, well, first, of course, it starts at the cross. And he puts it this way, Christ's propitiatory work toward God through his blood. That's one way of saying it. Other ways of saying it, but he's talking about the work of Christ on the cross. And I would add, of course, redemption, the fact that he paid the price for our sins. He bore the guilt of our sins. He reconciled mankind to God. So in other words, it's at the cross where this starts. Our salvation starts at the cross, and in certain respects, it ends there. But that was one of the things in God's plan for our salvation. But in addition, let's stay at the cross and realize that in addition to him paying the price for our sins, he identified with us as connected with Adam, as it were, becoming sin for us, releasing us from Adam, our federal head. What that basically means is that Christ not only paid the price for our sins, but he also delivered us from the fact that we were born sinners in Adam. All of that happened at the cross. And that's part of our salvation and our deliverance. Again, not only rescuing us from the sins we commit, but rescuing us from the sinner we were born as. That's got to be part of salvation, and it is. Third, now we've been at the cross and we've seen the sins taken care of and we've seen the sinner taken care of. Now we move to the present, right now. And we know, we've been studying for the last year, the Holy Spirit. Part of God's plan of salvation is what's the Holy Spirit's work with us now. We've seen so much of what he's done, that his common and efficacious grace, that he regenerated us, gave us a human spirit, as we've been studying recently, the baptism of the Spirit into Christ, the fact that we're going to see that he sealed us at the moment of salvation, that we've been given a spiritual gift, all these things. The Holy Spirit is the main actor, as it were, here on planet Earth, in terms of individuals taking us from the moment of salvation all the way to our death or the rapture. And of course, he's also at work conforming us to the person of Christ. Now, the fourth thing, though, and we often forget this, is the current positional truth. The fact that Christ is in heaven and he is there doing things for us, for our salvation as well. That he's leading our worship and praise because he's the great high priest. And he's also our advocate. The Bible is very clear that when we sin, we have an advocate in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's also, of course, praying for us. He is also our intercessor. So we have Christ on the cross. Two things. God the Holy Spirit now on planet Earth with us. Christ in heaven that we're in union with now. And then the last thing, of course, is a future thing. Christ's second coming to redeem our bodies and receive us to himself in glory, the rapture. And so that's the future. So we have Christ on the cross. We have God the Holy Spirit at work with us now. Christ in heaven as our advocate now. And we look forward in the future to Christ coming back in the rapture where we get our resurrection bodies when our bodies are saved. Again, the whole thing is to give you an understanding that God has a plan for salvation, that it dealt with your sins at the cross and you as a sinner. He has the Holy Spirit that was here to convince you of your need for a Savior and all the things that we've been studying about the Holy Spirit. We have Christ in heaven right now as our great high priest, and we know Christ is going to come back in the rapture, and at that point we're going to have our resurrection body. And it's just a fantastic package that God has designed to make sure that we know that in every respect our salvation is secure and a sure thing, and that all three members of the Trinity are doing what they are called to do in God's plan to make sure that it happens. And all that is in view with that one little Greek word, sozo, that we saw in 1 Peter 3:21. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you tonight for the opportunity to go to your word and to see what it has to say and to have the Holy Spirit bring out these meanings and help us to compare Scripture with Scripture, understand what the baptism of the Spirit does for us, and also to understand your great plan in salvation. We ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that these things can be brought back when we need them to apply them to our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.